Let me welcome First Baptist Church to our Sunday evening service. I hope and pray you've had a good Sunday morning. I hope you've got to be able to worship in some manner or means. Maybe you was able to come live to our building, and maybe you're still Zooming. But however you choose to do that, we just pray that God will bless you and strengthen you and your family in all the ways that he's trying to bless us in spite of all the things going on in our world. Man, he really cares about us and wants to help us in so many different ways. And do we ever need help? We're in a quagmire today across the world where it's just unknown territory with the pandemic, with all the issues of social unrest and all the things that are happening. It seems like it's just becoming unplugged, and we have to find a way through this. And the best reason why I serve God, he always has a way through every problem in my life. As a matter of fact, God is so good to me, he can take the bad parts of my life and bring good out of them. He's the only one who can do that. You know, I have a way of taking the bad parts and making them worse. The devil takes my bad parts and accelerates them to evil. And so God is such a good God. He takes the worst part of us and brings the best out of us by his grace and his grandeur. So I hope you're enjoying a walk in the kingdom. I hope you're encouraged. I hope this Sunday night message will be encouraging to you. I'm talking about tonight a very kind of unusual topic. I don't think I've ever preached this before. It came to me probably about a year ago, and I was reading about in Genesis, and then I got over there in Gethsemane, and I began to parallel the two gardens, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And I learned a lot. I learned a lot about the comparison that I never seen before. So I want to take some of those comparisons that I learned about those gardens. And gardens are pretty important to us. Matter of fact, you who grow a garden, you work hard to keep it up. Keep weeds out of it, keep the animals out of it, keep the water in it, and keep everything growing. It is hard work. So, you know, that garden gives you life. It gives you substance to keep you going. And so these gardens that I'm going to tell you about today, the two gardens, bring substance to keep us going in our life. I want you to understand the difference and find the blessings in them. Let me open with this illustration to help you see how things have changed. I remember as a young boy that my grandfather, Leonard Davis, lived in the hills of Missouri. He lived in a little town called Sylvie, Missouri. There in Sylvie, Missouri, there was a post office, there was a general store, and then everybody just kind of congregated. And it was always a wonderful morning to go down there at the general store and post office there in those days. And we'd drive back to his house. My grandfather owned a large farm. Back in those days, it was a very large farm. It was way over 100 acres. And so we worked that farm. I helped him and all that went on. I hated to go down there because I always got a bunch of chiggers. I never had chiggers until I went down to that farm, and they'll keep you awake at night. But my grandfather had a great farm, big farm. Then my father, as I grew up in his house and we grew up together, we moved to St. Louis, Missouri in the city, and my father and mother had a great big garden. I mean, it was a big garden. They tore up half of our backyard and put a garden in. We worked that garden and worked hard at it, keeping the weeds and enjoying the fruit of that garden. But now Kathy and I, we've even went a little further down the road. We got a great big can opener. Our can opener keeps us going nowadays. We don't grow anything. And so we've progressed from a farm to a garden to can openers in my generations. And so God continues to bless us in so many different ways. But I want to talk a little bit about a garden today. Today I want to tell you that the story of Jesus related to the two gardens, his life and his personal life were shared there. Share with you how much has changed between the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. Radical changes have taken place. Some have said the Bible is a story of the two gardens. It breaks it down in a simple parallel. It says in the first garden, Adam took a fall. In the second garden, Jesus took a stand. In the first garden, God sought Adam. In the second garden, Jesus sought his father. In the first garden, Satan led Adam to a tree that led to his personal death. In the second, Jesus went to a tree to give me eternal life and the whole world. The parallel of those two gardens is phenomenal. Our lives have totally been affected by those gardens that took place there in those gardens for that day. You take a closer look at those gardens, you'll learn the love of Jesus we find in that Garden of Gethsemane. We find that all that he did in our lives, you compare it to the tactics of Satan in the Garden of Eden. You compare what Jesus did at Gethsemane, compare what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. The parallel is phenomenal. It is something that you'll learn and see as we follow the world and live in the world that we live in. Let me share with you. No one's ever loved me like Jesus. No one's ever loved you like Jesus. No one's ever hated you more than Satan. No one's ever hated you more than Satan. He'd love to destroy my life. He'd love to destroy your life. That's the parallel of the two gardens. I want to show you how he destroys lives. I don't want us to be asleep at the wheel. Satan is an evil person. He masks himself as a sheep, but he is a real wolf. He wants to destroy your life. What Satan did in Eden, he does today. Remember that. What he did in the Garden of Eden, he's still doing the same game plan. And get this, what Jesus did in Gethsemane, he's still doing the exact same game plan. So the gardens hadn't changed at all. They're still running the same plays that when we've seen them through history and we read about them, we learn about them. What did he do in Eden? Let me tell you what Satan did as he began to violate mankind in the Garden of Eden when it all started. I want to read in Genesis chapter 3 this morning, this afternoon. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So all evil did was produce a doubt in Eve's mind. Remember this. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect place. They fellowshiped with God daily. He took care of them. Can you imagine? No sin, the purity of God's love. Can you imagine growing up there? And when God's beginning this whole generation, he come and then all of a sudden, here come a little doubt. Did God indeed said, "You should not eat of every tree of the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you should not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So in that garden, there was a chance to mess up. And God says, just don't mess up. Just stay away from that tree. Just don't touch it. And they lived like that. They were okay with that. I don't think they had a problem with that. See, they didn't have these attitudes. They didn't have this sin nature. They didn't have this fallen nature. Man, they were just made in the image of God in his purity and his grace and love. And it was just a wonderful. I can't imagine what it was like. I am one day when we get to heaven. We'll know fully what that day was like in that garden. But then here comes Satan. And the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." He's saying, Eve, I want you to get this. I don't believe God told you the truth. I believe that surely you wouldn't die if you just touched that tree. Come on, Eve. You know better than that. You know, what destroys my walk with Christ isn't my bare sins. It's the doubt that he is my Savior. It's the doubt that he can't fix my problems. It's the doubt that he can't heal my sickness. All I gotta have is a doubt. And doubt begins all the things Satan has in my life. I want you to be sure of this. The reason why it's impossible to please God without faith, faith in God removes all the doubts. Faith in God will take us to places we could never go, do what we could never do, and experience what we could never experience. Just the doubt destroys the work of Christ. So here was the devil. Here was Eve. He just planted the doubt. Surely you won't die. God surely is keeping something from you. And the serpent said to the woman, "You should not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Wow. Now if you just touch that, Eve, you'll be like God. Who doesn't want to be like God? Some of the worst days in my life is when I acted like I was God. When I made my own decisions. When I did what I thought was right. When I did what everybody else. I was just good as God in the hardest times I have in my life. My ministry. is finding the will of the Father in my life that will trump the will of Ron Davis. And so right there, the devil begins to plant evil in a perfect lady, a perfect marriage, a perfect people, wonderfully married. All that God does, all he does is put a doubt. In the Garden of Eden begins the fall of man. He didn't burn it down. He didn't shoot in artillery. He just put a doubt in the heart of mankind. And so as he begins to put doubt in his life, he was an unwelcome guest. He snuck in that holy garden. It began to fall apart in their lives. Now we know that the moment that they touch that tree, Adam and Eve had never experienced this before, they begin to die. They didn't die that day, but death was now on their trail. Sin had permeated their bodies. It infected their bodies. It was worse than cancer. It was taking them to a grave. And so all this took place with doubt. Satan is an intruder, unwelcome guest in any part of your life. Remember that. He will sneak in. He will lie to you. He will deceive to you. He will cause you to think that you could do it without God. It happens regularly in our lives. He intruded in the life of that holy garden. You know what else he intruded into that I want to make point of today? He intruded into holy matrimony, the perfect relationship from a man and woman that would live together and love each other and raise children and to love God and to walk in the perfectness of Christ. Holy matrimony. He has sure went out to destroy it. It is ever destroying in the world we live in today. Satan has crept in to destroy. He hates marriage. He despises marriage. He doesn't want us to have children to raise up to love God and to worship God. He despises all of that creation. He wants to rule the world. He wants to own the world. He wants to be in charge. He is the father of lies, holy matrimony. He's the father of incest and abuse. The author of immorality comes from Satan himself. This is a nasty climate we live in today. It's R-rated. And we need to be careful on every avenue we go. We can become so used to nasty stuff that it isn't that nasty. We can become so used to sin that it isn't that bad. We can lie to ourselves like Satan lies to us. Be careful. He's the intruder in the garden. You know what else he did? Not only holy matrimony, he took down children. Let me tell you how much Satan hates children. He hates them with a passion. The innocence of a youth, the freshness of a childhood, the joy of an infant, Satan hates. You know I can tell you that? Make point. Killing babies to find Moses. Remember when Pharaoh says that there was a child born? And so he decided, and all that happened, he was going to just kill all the male children? See, killing babies started with Moses. They didn't stop with Moses. Remember when Jesus came and was born into Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph had to go down to Egypt? Well, Jesus, the king wanted all of a sudden Jesus to be dead. You know what he did? He killed all the babies in Bethlehem under the age of 2. All the babies died. Think about that. In Moses' ears, they killed all the babies. In Jesus, what did they do? He tried to kill all of the male babies. See, he's always been killing babies. He despises babies. He despises the innocence of a child. He despises them to grow up and to love Jesus. He hates that. He knows he can conquer and divide if he can get hold of children. And I must say this, in the world we live in today, the billions of children that have been aborted, that have died from a womb of a mother. He hates children. He has convinced America that certain people have rights to do what they want with babies in the womb and even out of the womb. He's always been after babies. Now write that down. Think about that. As we stand against abortion, if Satan has his way, he would like to destroy every child. It's our job as moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and relatives and friends and neighbors to love children, to nurture children, to make it safe. But the devil has a way of lowering their purpose and the love that they have. And so in the Garden of Eden, you can see all that happened. It was horrible. It was destructive. And he's still doing it today. What he did in Eden, he has the same game plan in my house. He'd love to run that plan. He'd love to do anything I could to be a destroyer of my marriage, to be a curse to my children. God help us to not live with that garden, understand what evil does, how it destroys the principle of life. Because see, babies are life. Marriage brings life. He wants death. He wants to kill and destroy. And he does it through so many different ways. Now what Jesus did in Gethsemane, here's some good news. He still does that today. It hasn't changed a bit. In John chapter 18, I want to read to you today about the Gethsemane experience with Jesus and some things that happened here. I want you to see the joy of that as literally in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took a stand against Satan. It meant it was a bold stand. It seemed like he was losing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he'd been there to pray. Let me tell you why he wins this one. Man, he always went to that garden to pray. And man, when you've been prayed up and powered up, when your prayer life is in communication with God, I'm telling you, hell can't touch us. Hell can't even get in there. So he'd been praying. He prayed hard. Drops of blood of grief, suffering, he prayed. He even asked the disciples, guys, couldn't you hang in there for a little while longer and just help pray with me? I needed you. You know, when Jesus goes to pray, he said, Peter, James, and John, just hang out here and pray with me. I mean, if Jesus needed help to do that, how much more do you and I need support in our ministry of prayer and all that he does? So he took a prayer. He took a stand against Satan. Listen to the power. In chapter 18, I want to read verse 1. Now, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out from the disciples over the brook Kidron, and there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. I want you to get this. Jesus with his disciples. There was one missing there. Judas wasn't there, but he's going to show up in a few moments. But Jesus was there, and his disciples went in that garden. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there in lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come unto him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? So Jesus walked right into the eyes of Satan's traps and said, who are you looking for? He didn't back down. There was this band of soldiers come. There could be anywhere from 200 to 900 showed up. Now think about this. In that Garden of Gethsemane, I've had the greatest joy probably in my ministry to travel that Holy Lands. And I could just try to see 200 people in that Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, it had to be surrounded. It had to be packed. There they were, this band of army. They were in full dress. They had their swords. They had all their gear on. And they come to arrest one person. His name was Jesus. They came as, it's like the Secret Service. It was the Roman soldiers. It was the best. It was the Roman's finest to arrest Jesus' disciples. Even they had one of Jesus' disciples with them. His name was Judas. They even captured one of the disciples. You know, everything that hurt Jesus that day, it surely had to hurt him to see Judas standing right there. Judas was very important to Jesus. He was the treasure of the group. He was trusted. He was loved. He was cared. And now there it is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Evil takes a stand, and we find out where Judas stands. Satan had conquered his life. Now, as he begins to work, Jesus says, whom are you seeking? Now, his disciples with him, he was concerned. He was concerned about his disciples. He really was. He was concerned that they were going to be involved in all of this arrest and jail and all these guards. I mean, after all, hundreds of them standing there with Jesus and his small band of 11. Then they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. I want you to get this. Judas stood with the Roman guard. with the top-notch leaders that day of Rome. He stood with them. In verse 6, then when he had said to them, I am he, and they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, Jesus just walks up. This is kind of common. I don't know if you ever thought about this. 200 soldiers standing there with all their armor on, their swords, their shields. And Jesus walks from the, he comes right up to them and he says, I'm he. And immediately when Jesus walked up to them, they drew back. And the Bible says they fell on the ground. They're like the Keystone Cops. Here was the Romans' best laying there as a pile of steel and metal and swords laying on the ground. And they just fell down. And when Jesus walked to them with his love and his power and his authority, don't forget the authority. They just backed up. And the Bible says they fell on the ground. I'd like to have a picture of those 200 guys laying there with all the metal and stuff, helping who to get up. But Jesus, right there in that garden, trumped everything that Satan was going to do to his life. They all went down. He had done his work, Satan himself. The battle was there. But I want you to see this. Jesus was not scared. He walked right up to them. And I want you to understand this. Jesus understood this well. He's not going to fight flesh and blood. He's not going to fight them soldiers. He's not going to fight all that. He's going to fight spiritual wickedness in high places. He was going to take on Satan himself. Now, I just want you to understand this. It's real easy to take on flesh and blood. We dump our anger in the wrong place all too often. We hurt people. We say things. When Satan has set us up and snared and trapped us into attitudes and positions and doubts and sin. But Jesus wasn't going to hurt those guards. He just backed them up. They fell down, but they could get up. I want you to know that Jesus is the most loving, caring God, and he would not get trapped to fight mankind. He just loves people. Let me tell you how much, this is hard to understand. Jesus loved those soldiers as much as he loved his disciples. They were for the wrong purpose, but Jesus never loved people by performance. He loved them out of grace and mercy. And so they came to take him. They're laying on the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus then said, I've told you that I am he. He therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Let my disciples go. Now, this is important to Jesus. In John chapter 17, right before this chapter of 18, in verse 12, this is what Jesus wrote. When I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you have gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition and the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, I protected my men. None of those was harmed. They were rightly, safely walking with me. After all the attacks and all the evil and all the much they hated me, I made sure my men never suffered. What a savior. So he was not only concerned for his life at all, he was just concerned for disciples. Hey guys, you got me? Take me. But let my men go. Except for Judas, because Judas joined the wrong game plan. He chose it. Nobody made him do it. It was his choice. You know, God knew that Judas was going to be the son of perdition when he brought him in, but his knowing he was didn't make him one. It didn't make him that. He had a choice. He far chose that. He was lost, and he fell into evil hands all so easily. So there in that Garden of Gethsemane, They're working out and all the things that happened. And I could just imagine all the soldiers laying down, trying to get up and everything was happening live. But Jesus commanded, I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of those whom you have gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. It was Peter. He was standing with Jesus. But he forgot about that love and the power of Christ, and he just jumped up and cut a man's ear off with his little sword. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" He rebuked him. The Bible goes on and tells us that Jesus grabbed that ear of that soldier and he put it right back on. Can you imagine? The only thing that that man could realize and remember was the pain and the blood on his shoulder. But Jesus put it back on. I don't know this for sure, but I imagine, oh, Malchus, every time he heard the word Jesus in his life, you know what he'd do? I think he'd reach up and pull his earlobe. He said, "Wow, yeah, I was there when Jesus put that back on." See, Jesus was doing the work of the Father. He never got rattled. He never got shook. He did exactly what God wanted. He took command. He stopped Peter. He fixed the ailment that Peter caused, and he began to bless his men and turn them loose. In verse 12, then the detachment of the troops and the captain, the officers of the Jews arrested and Jesus and bound him. Jesus was taken away. They took Jesus. They thought he had him. We know that Jesus was victorious in the garden scene. Our question I want to ask you, in that garden scene, Jesus, he walked out as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He saved his men. He was ready to go. He walked out on his own when they let him. Has Satan invaded our garden life? Has Satan walked into the most special parts of our life and invaded it as an unwelcome guest with doubts and deception? Profaned the holy part of our world? Has he caused you to doubt the love of Christ at church, the power of God with his people, the forgiveness that he gives to us? How he cares for us, how he forgives our sins, how he fixes our wrongs, how he enables us to go forward after all that we like Keystone Cops in our own lives. There's times we've fallen down because of all the weight of our sin. Jesus is there. I want to remind you this. Has Satan invaded your garden, your life, your relationships, your friendships, your family? I wonder how many families get together at Christmas and some's not there and some wish that someone were not there. He invaded the family. It's amazing how he could cause us to be surrendered, to just separating our lives from one another. It's tough. I've been blessed to be married to a young lady named Kathy for 50 years. It's been 50 great years with Kathy. The best part about Kathy, I've been a pastor. The pastor is probably the highest calling in all the world, but it could be the worst occupation. There's always people don't like the pastor. There's always people have bad things to say about the pastor. I'd like to be a pastor's wife. To hear all that attack and to hear all that and to know the disagreements and the pain and the suffering. My marriage to Kathy has been great because Kathy knew she could trust Jesus in our marriage to make it work. When she couldn't see it in me, she could still see because of Jesus. She could love me through the hurts of my life and the storms of our life. When we see our children hurt, Kathy and I have stood more in pulpit more than one time with tears running down her eyes, asking the church family to pray for our children for a lot of reasons. But boy, I wouldn't let Satan get into our marriage, holy matrimony. Because if he could divide me and Kathy, think what he'd do to my children. Think what he'd do to a church. Think what he'd do to my world. I thank God because of his power and love that he could not be violated in my marriage. Your purity, your relationship, your body, your life, the purity you live. Don't let Satan violate that. I don't care what the world's doing. I don't care how they talk and how they act. I don't care about the immorality. I don't care about the permissiveness. I don't care what the Supreme Court says is right or wrong. I want your life to be pure, walking with God. Jesus says you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He has power for that. So the purity of your life is so important. How about your honesty? How about that garden of honesty? Can you be honest through it all? Sometimes it's hard. Don't let Satan destroy that. Satan has taken too many parts of our lives and destroyed it. It's time to let Jesus take it back. Let's walk through the Garden of Gethsemane together with him, and let's find out how he treated, how he loved, and how on that tree, when he died for me, so I could be pure, so I could maintain my walk. Oh, I'm not perfect. I sin. I miss the mark. But I get a God that can love me back and help me to be strong again. That didn't happen at Gethsemane. That didn't happen in Eden. The devil had his day there. But in the Gethsemane, God had his day. And because of that, my day is better. My way is better. Not because of me, but it's my Savior. Those two gardens represent the world and life. And may you take on that Jesus that died for us. That's Gethsemane. And because of it, we can stand for everything. God bless you. I pray that God would anoint you in the purity and the honesty and the integrity of your life. Let me have a word of prayer with you as we close. And thank you for being a part of this message tonight. And may your garden be fulfilled in the blessings of Christ. Father, we surely need your help. Father, we can't even do nothing without you, but there's nothing we can't do because of you. I pray for marriages and purity. Father, I pray for honesty and integrity. Don't let Satan come and destroy all the things of our life that is so important to our lives. Keep us pure by your grace and mercy as we labor in your vineyard. And Father, may we produce the fruit of the Garden of Gethsemane to change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you.